And Brother Sabatic, if we could keep the screen down this morning. At the beginning, I've got some scripture I need to read. I was putting this message together yesterday, and I don't know, I guess it's just me. I want to know, God, is it what you want? You know, this whole book is full of messages. And so I worked on it, and I had no idea what the choir was going to sing. So I'd like you to turn to Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. It's just before Job, which is just before Psalms, just in case you don't know. Nehemiah 8 and verse 10 says, "Then he said unto me, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them whom nothing is prepared." So what God is saying is, why don't you have a party? Come on. Come on. Let's eat. Let's drink. And if there are some people who do not have, well, give them that. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Hallelujah. Amen. Luke chapter 11. And verse 41. Glory to God. I'm sorry, John 15, would you please? John 15 and verse 11. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." Amen. My joy might remain in you, and that your joy, amen, might be full. God wants a people that are so happy, yes, so full of joy, amen, so excited, amen, ready to party. And there's no room for sad sacks in God's church. Amen. There just isn't. Hallelujah. I sometimes see people walking around like they just swallowed a jar of dill pickles. So puckered up like, man, nothing will ever be sweet in my life at all. I rebuke that spirit this morning. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And you are my joy, God. Lord, we ask your blessing, your touch, your anointing upon your word this morning. God, that it go forth unhindered, and God, that we'd have the revelation of how excited you are about us and how this is the best life we could ever live. There isn't anything that'll satisfy like you will satisfy, and we need your joy in us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to dismiss our children to Sunday school, and you may be seated. I'd also like you to turn to Psalms chapter 90. And verse number 14. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad. There must be something wrong with that word. All our days. Amen. That we can rejoice and be glad all our days. Amen. Is that possible? I believe it is possible when you know the King of Joy. Amen. Psalms 91 and 14. It says, because he hath set his, that's us, He hath set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen. Folks, we have won the lottery of salvation. Amen. Hallelujah. Lots of people play the religious lottery, but we won. We have the winning ticket. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Proverbs 13. And verse 25. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. In other words, God's saying, I can satisfy you. But you know what? Those who won't be a part of my church, listen, they're always wanting. They're never satisfied. I've got to just have one more thing, one more deal. And then our last scripture for this opening is Timothy, 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. Starting in verse number 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So many people are just not content. For years I golfed with Mark. He's a great guy. Just a wonderful guy. I haven't golfed in, I think I've golfed twice in the last 2 years, and it just takes up so much time that not that I don't enjoy it, not there's anything wrong with it, but there was a time, oh, 6, 7, 8 years ago, I was golfing more often, and it was with Mark, and Mark was a multimillionaire, but when, and he was one of these happy guys, there wasn't, everything was exciting for him, everything was positive, but when the stock market crashed, the guy became a different person altogether. In fact, there were months where he wouldn't even come out of the house and he was on antidepressants because his joy is in his money. Verse 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. You know, there's so many birds that are looking for a new outfit. You know? No, just give me enough bird seed. Hey, Schumacher's bird feeder isn't filled, you know. Come on, let's get some food. And that'll make me happy. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drowned men in destruction and perdition for the love of money. It's not money. It's the love of money is the root of what? All evil. Which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith. They left the church and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Oh, glory to God. I wonder why God put that in the book. Amen. The altar is open. It seems like people in America just aren't satisfied today. There's so much dissatisfaction, so many people who are clamoring and going after something that'll give them some kind of satisfaction, no matter how much they have or how many opportunities may be afforded to them. They just don't seem to be satisfied. Generations before us had much less, and yet they seem to be much more content and satisfied than the generation that we're living in right now. And those same feelings can creep into the church, like, I don't have, and therefore I'm not happy, and unless I have, I won't be happy. Why didn't you give me, God? Well, what's the best gift he could give you? We can be so richly blessed of God and still not feel satisfied, church. We used to sing this song, I'm on my way to heaven and I'm so sad. So sad that Jesus lifted me. No, where's the gladness? Why aren't we on our way to heaven? Why aren't we glad? So how can there be sad saints walking around? Yes, I know there are problems in this world, and I've had my share, but I just refuse to be a sad sack. Because where I'm walking, I am also a witness to everybody around me. And if I'm sad because I'm saved, who else wants to be sad? Amen. Have you ever met anyone who had a lot of money but just wouldn't spend it? They're called misers. One who has wealth but lives miserably because they need to save more and increase their hoard. And unless they get more and more, in fact, even if they do get more and more, they're still not happy. My wife has an aunt who is 94 years old, and she's worth millions of dollars. We like to keep in touch with her as often. Her garage door broke about 2 years ago, and she's just too cheap to have the garage door fixed. So for 2 years, she hasn't been able to get into the garage, folks. There's a narrow path in her basement, just enough to get around, because there are boxes stacked up that her and her late husband bought and never opened. There's a sale. Let's get some and put it down in the basement. Hallelujah. A couple of weeks ago, she requested my wife and I to come to the house. And in 1972, they made a large deposit in a bank. And back in the 70s, there were premium gifts that if you made a deposit, you get a toaster or a lamp or something like that. Well, in this case, she got a grandfather clock, and she knew that we like clocks. Well, this clock was a plastic clock, but it still had all of the owner's manuals. It's never been taken out of the box, folks, since 1972. Oh, she's enjoyed that clock so much. There are some famous misers in this world. It's kind of pathetic to be famous because you're greedy and stingy, you know. Probably the world's most famous miser was Hetty Green. In fact, she is in the Guinness Book of World Records as the most miserly woman in the entire world. Hallelujah. I'm glad I don't want to break that record. She took a small Bedford whaling inheritance and turned it into an estate that was worth over $100 million in 1916. And back in 1916, that was a lot of money. It's probably well over $1 billion today. She was the wealthiest woman of her time, and her nickname was the Witch of Wall Street. Although she had incredible wealth, Hetty never got to enjoy any of her vast fortune. Isn't it amazing? Having all this money, all of this opportunity, all of this freedom, and you're miserable. She was sad and downcast all the time. She lived in a cold water flat. Yeah, some of you that don't know what that is, no hot water, just cold running water. Wore the same black dress day after day. She would layer that same dress with newspapers in cold weather because she was too cheap to buy a winter coat. She ate most of her meals as oatmeal heated on a radiator. These are facts in the Guinness Book of Records. When her son was 14 years old, he broke his leg in a sledding accident, but she was too cheap to take him to a doctor, and eventually his leg had to be amputated. Oh, my God. Well, she died of a stroke because she had a screaming match with a cook in a restaurant that didn't give her all of the vegetables that she wanted. After her death, her son Ned bought yachts and multiple houses, went on trips, spent as much money as he possibly could. Hallelujah. Amen. And when he died, he left a fortune of $125 million because it was increasing and increasing and increasing. So much wealth, you couldn't spend it. You know, this is going to preach, folks. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 2. And verse number 18. Yea, I hated all of my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto a man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labors wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity or meaningless. Glory to God. My mother-in-law, who is a sister of my wife's aunt, keeps saying, Kathy, why don't you just give some of this away? I mean, it'll benefit you because it'll make other people happy and they'll be glad about you. But I don't know, somebody's going to get it. Probably won't be me. In 1976, my wife and I went to Acapulco, Mexico for the first time, and we stayed at the Acapulco Princess, which is a pyramid hotel. It's just a fabulous building. It looks like one of the Egyptian pyramids, but it's hollow inside, and it has 25 floors or stories. And the year before, Howard Hughes spent his last year in the top floor, took the entire top floor of that building. He made his money in aviation, and he was incredibly wealthy. He also made movies. And while we were there, the bell captain showed us where he stayed, and he said he would have men go to the ocean and take buckets of salt water and bring it up to his room and fill a plastic pool so he could put his feet in the water. He could see the ocean from his window, but he was afraid to leave his room because he was a germaphobe. You know, he had one guy, his full-time job was killing flies for him. He died as a recluse, paranoid about germs, never happy or able to enjoy his immense wealth. What are you talking about? Could I just tell you one more? You can visit the Hearst Mansion in California. Southern California, open to the public. It has massive rooms and architecture. It is just the most incredible place with all kinds of beautiful things in it. William Randolph Hearst was the owner of some of the world's most influential newspapers, and he made thousands and millions and perhaps even billions of dollars. He also was an art collector, and he loved beautiful things. He could buy anything that he wanted. He had construction workers adding rooms to his mansion all of the time. They were there for years, and if they were done with one project, he said, we need more. And he kept building rooms that wouldn't be occupied, but he could fill them with stuff. One day, Mr. Hearst saw a picture of two particularly exquisite works of art, and he decided that he had to have them for his personal collection. So he summoned one of his staff members and said, I want you to track down these two paintings, and it doesn't matter what the cost is, regardless, I just have to have them. And his staff spent weeks traveling and writing letters and making phone calls in order to find these two outstanding outstanding paintings. Finally, they were found in a warehouse on the other side of the very city that he lived in. And Hearst was so filled with anticipation to see these paintings because this was going to complete his artwork and he would finally be satisfied. When they arrived at the warehouse, Hearst was suddenly confused. He said, "Is this where the paintings are located?" And they confirmed that this was the place. They finally tracked it down. Hearst said, "Well, I already own this warehouse and everything that is in it. Those paintings have been mine all of the time, and I didn't even know it." Church, church, church. Many Christians are like these misers. We store up a vast quantity of sermons, services, experiences, songs, and Bible knowledge, and we are the ultimate collectors or even hoarders of what we've had. But do we really enjoy all of the wealth that God has given us? It's been there all of the time. What more? God said to David, and if you would have wanted more, I would have given it to you. And yet you lust after something that is forbidden, that won't bring satisfaction. It'll bring war. It'll take lives in your family. Could we be chasing after what we already have? There's somebody in here this morning who's saying, if I could only get that job, if I could only get that spouse, if I could only get... You fool! We got everything that we need in order to be satisfied. Amen. Could saints be living miserable lives when God has already made us joint heirs of everything that we need? My Bible is my bank book. It outlines, all I have to do is open my bank book, and it outlines all of the promises, all of the riches. And yet some walk around like they have nothing and they are nobody. Hey, why don't you just check your checkbook? Maybe you check your bank statement all the time. It's the wrong statement. This is the bank statement you ought to check, because this is the thing that can get you happiness. Amen. Would you turn to Romans, the 8th chapter? Romans 8 and verse 15. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, or come, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 4. Verse number 1. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of our time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that might receive the adoption of the Son. And because ye are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, minds and feelings, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then heir of God through Christ. Hallelujah. We have access to heaven like nobody else has access to heaven. Hallelujah. I will never complain to God because I don't have, because I do have. He doesn't always distribute on our time frame. It's like saying to the heirs of a billionaire, since you have this, therefore, live like it. Don't live like a miser. Don't live like a pauper. Don't live like a servant. You're a child of the King. You ought to be happy. We have access to heaven. Stop being stingy. Stop being fearful. Why are you sad? You're rich. You might as well act like you're rich. Hallelujah. I am so sad for multimillionaires, because the chances of them entering into the kingdom of God is much less than those who have nothing. Can you imagine seeing someone with a broken leg or a broken spirit and being too cheap to give them spiritual help? Could we get to the place where we're so rich, but we're hoarding it to ourselves, and we're not going to give it to anybody else? Then we're not any better than Hetty Green. And so they lose out with God forever, no inheritance, because we were too stingy. There's only one thing that is worse than a rich man that flaunts his riches. It's a rich man who behaves like he is poor, like we don't have it. We don't have anything to give you. You see somebody that's sick, and then we walk by them. We see somebody that's in need. You realize the only way we can get from God is to give to others? Amen. There are people who suffer financially. Why? Because they've never given to the church or to other people. Therefore, God cannot open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. My wife and I had an insurance agency, Schumacher and Associates, for years in a bank building, and right below us were the Lazier brothers. And man, they had more money than, they had a lot of money. But they dressed like bums. They drove an old stinky car. And I've said to them, hey, Why don't you buy a new car? No, I don't want anybody to know we have money. Well, so far you're very successful at that. Church, we're rich in God here and now, and we have a great inheritance that's come, because eye hath not seen, ear has not heard. It hasn't even entered the imagination. Streets of gold, folks! Yeah, but I'm so sad today. People are looking for a church that enjoys their salvation. Amen. Not people who are just hanging on until Jesus comes. Oh, Brother Schumacher, I hope I can make it. You know, what's wrong with you? You know what? You got a broken garage door. You ought to have it fixed so you could get in and see what you got. Amen. Hallelujah. Let God throw the doors of heaven open to you. It's going to cost you a little bit, but why not? If we don't look like we're happy and we know it, why would anybody want to be a part of a sad sack church? Visitors come in and they want to see somebody who has joy unspeakable and full of glory. Somebody has a joy breakdown because God's so good. I'm feeling the presence of God. I just don't know what to do. Consider, we are children of the King, and why don't we act like it? Amen. You won the lottery, folks. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:17, We're very familiar with it. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Since we are all new creatures and old things are passed away, we ought to act like it. Amen. Romans 13 and 12 says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Let's get excited because our sins have been remitted. We're not going to have to stand in judgment. Since Jesus is returning soon, we ought to act like it. And stay focused on God. It could be any time. The night is far spent. Hebrews 4 and 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God answers prayer, so we ought to act like it, and we ought to pray. Amen. Well, you know, 4 years ago I asked God for something and it just didn't happen, so I'm not going to pray anymore. Jesus said he would take care of all of our needs. And if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. And if we seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto us. And no good thing would he withhold from them that walk uprightly. All of the promises in the bank book are ours. And Matthew 6 and 34 says, therefore, take no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And Jesus said he would take care of our needs, and, well, we ought to act like it and not worry about every little thing. I can't tell you how many times I've said, not my problem, God. I'm just trying to steer the boat. It's not my problem. It's yours. And I am not going to get depressed. I am not going to get sad because something has happened in the church or in my life. I'm just going to continue to be the saint. I want to be positive. I want to keep on praising him. Hallelujah. Matthew 28, 19. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And of course, we know the name is Jesus. Since we see people all around us without truth, we ought to act like we care about those people who are around us and give some of our wealth to them. Because the real joy isn't the amount in our bank account. The real joy isn't just because I know what the promises are. The real joy is, Aunt Kathy, giving some of that stuff to somebody who can appreciate and has life enough in order to use it. Amen. Glory to God. We can't act like we are beggarly paupers when we are rich beyond measure. A lot of people don't come into the church or stay in the church because they think God is in the takeaway business. You can't have this and you can't have that. When God has come to give us life and life more abundantly. The happiest people in the church are those who are totally sold out, knowing that God will give them satisfaction and joy, and that his joy would remain in them. We have access to the riches of glory. The things of the world will never, 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 never satisfy us. The media reports on it. The newspapers report on it. All of those trashy papers that you see next to the checkout, they tell you all of these multimillionaires are miserable. They are. Because they're still searching for what we have. You know, your kids grow up and you tell them, now, no, that won't make you happy, and stay away from this. And I'm telling you, if you'll do this, because we know, we've experienced it, but somehow they get it in their mind, no, I think you're lying to me. It's really not the truth. And a preacher is in the same place. I'm telling you, folks, the only thing that has any value in this life is the joy of the Lord. It is the joy of the Lord that gives us strength. And when God sees us start to worship when things are going south, and when God sees us worship when we don't have what we need to have, I'm telling you what, it's like lightning. God says, okay, now I'm going to give to you. We need to spread the wealth to those that are around us, or we will die miserable with no joy of wealth that God has given us. Think about the day you received the Holy Ghost. Could it have been ever better for you? Hallelujah. You know, the year I got the Holy Ghost, I was developing a subdivision. I had like $400,000 in debt, and the town was saying, no, I don't think we're going to approve this, and if we do, it may be a year later. And I just thought, everything in my life is falling. Everything that I've worked for is falling apart. And then I found God. And I remember that night when it was on a Sunday night. I'm good at this. I got the Holy Ghost. And when I got the Holy Ghost, it was like, who cares? Take it all. Like Paul said, I count it all dung, all manure, except for what I have. And I remember a whole group of people came over to the house because they were just amazed that I got the Holy Ghost. And I remember sitting in my living room with those people, and it was like I was all by myself and just in this wonderland with God, saying, God, I have got it all. I can lose it all, and it doesn't matter. I've got it all right now. It happened to you, folks. Do you remember? Hallelujah. The answer is, it's the best day, and yet the best is yet to come. I'm a child of the King, and He's rich. That makes me rich. It's not what you have in this world, but what we have of His. There will be no misers in heaven. Amen. But I'm glad I'm in God's book of records. Hallelujah. Amen. If you got any little joy, would you stand with me? Every once in a while, my pastor would have me do song service or open the service, and the organist, Sister Lois, would automatically play the song that I was going to sing first, and it was In Joy in Jesus. Because this is not a penalty, this is a privilege. Amen. It's the most exciting thing that could ever happen to you. Amen. So before the altar call, I'd like to sing In Joy in Jesus, and then let's stir up a little joy in this place, because it says in Nehemiah, hey, eat the fat, drink the sweet. We're going to have a party. As Brother Wakefield says, let's pajunga. Hallelujah.
Oh, yeah. I will not be moved.